Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Father in heaven, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. May it change us, wash us, shape us, refine us, shatter our misconceptions about you, reconstruct our values, make us different. Father, make us less and make you more. And do this all for Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Well, from the beginning of the epistle from Peter, Peter has been declaring the great realities of the gospel that are bestowed upon believers in Jesus Christ. And then he has been applying it to all the various life relationships that we find ourselves in, be it citizens, employees, spouses. And as a conclusion to these household codes, these applications to life, what does it look like to apply the gospel to life? He now brings our attention to our calling in Christ as members of the church, as Christians. He says in verse 8, finally, all of you. This is generally applied to all Christians. How are we to relate to each other as fellow Christians? And how are we to relate to a fallen world as fellow Christians? And he gives us five Christian virtues. Five Christian virtues. Let's look at them briefly, one at a time. First, he says, we as Christians are to have unity of mind. Now, that is not a call to agree on everything. That's not possible. It's not even desirable. We can disagree about a whole host of things. We can disagree about politics. We can disagree about clothing styles. We can disagree about music styles, worship styles, how we spend money. We can disagree about the books to read. We can disagree about how we discipline our children. We can disagree about vaccinations. We can disagree about the color of the paint on the wall. On and on and on. There's nothing new about that. We don't agree on everything, and that's okay. In the early church, they didn't agree on everything either. They disagreed about meat sacrificed to idols. They disagreed about whether you should be a vegetarian or not. They disagreed about the Sabbath and how to keep it and should you keep it and what other holy days and on and on and on. Disagreements in the church are nothing new. There will always be disagreements in the church. Peter's not calling for uniformity here. What he's calling for is unity. And there is one thing in this world that brings unity out of diversity. There is one thing that overcomes division, and that is to emphasize what we have common in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to division. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. That is the great unifier. Our identity and our unity is found in Jesus Christ alone. Boy, this world needs that message today. That transcends all politics, that transcends race, that transcends all division. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. That's the unity that Peter is calling for here. In Christ and with His power, we rise above the things that divide us. In Christ and in His power, we have a unity that transcends all secondary issues. Put them in the back. And focus on a unity of mind, on your identity in Christ Jesus. We can disagree on a whole lot of things and still live in harmony if we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a Christian virtue that Peter exhorts us to is sympathy. In the Greek, it literally means to suffer with someone. Your hurt is my hurt. My hurt is your hurt. Your joy is my joy. My joy is your joy. It means to share in the joys and sorrows of life with those around you. Paul said in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We must not be insensitive. We must not be calloused as Christians. We must not just turn a blind, uncaring eye to the hurts that we see all around us. And I've learned over the years, so often, sympathy is not a matter of having the right words, but more just being present, just being there for someone, just being available for someone, just being there to share your heart with someone else's heart. A third Christian virtue Peter exhorts us to. Brotherly love. And I'm sure Peter felt this very closely because it was his own brother Andrew who brought him to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word brother in the Greek literally means born from the same womb. And the running metaphor we've seen in 1 Peter is this idea that if you are in Christ, we are born from the same womb, spiritually speaking. We are brothers and sisters. I had 4 brothers and a sister, 1 biological brother, 3 stepbrothers and stepsister, but they're all brothers. They're all my brothers and my sister. And growing up, as siblings do, we bickered. Sometimes it got ugly. But we always knew, and we still know to this day, if you come after one of us, you come after all of us. Brothers and sisters may not always get along. Brothers and sisters may not always agree. You don't have to like every Christian you meet. Some people are hard to love and even harder to like, right? But at the end of the day, those in Christ have each other's back. They're there for one another. That's what brotherly love is. Loving your brother means you're there when they need you. A fourth Christian virtue. A tender heart. This is a good one in the Greek. It's literally good bowels. Have good bowels. The Greeks held the concept that the deepest emotions, love, friendship, mercy, anger, they don't reside in your heart. They don't reside in your mind. They reside in your gut, in your innermost being. It's similar to our concept of a belly laugh. You know, that kind of laugh that it is not just a polite chuckle, but that kind of laugh that just comes down from deep within. That kind of laugh that does your soul good and does your body good and produces endorphins and has some healing power in it. You know, that kind of laugh. Peter says, have that kind of emotion for those who are in need. That kind of tender heart, that kind of good bowel. Fifth Christian virtue, a humble mind, humility. Humility is not self-deprecation. Humility is not thinking less of yourself than you're really worth. Humility is not a refusal to be honest about your gifts or abilities. Humility is to give God the glory for all things and to put other people before yourself. That's what humility is. It's an orientation towards others and an orientation toward God. And the man or the woman or the child who knows Christ and lives in Christ and is growing in a unity of mind, in sympathy, in brotherly love, in a tender heart, and a humble mind, is going to be the man, woman, or child who can embrace this otherwise impossible imperative that we find in verse 9. And friends, this is about as counterintuitive as you can possibly get to human nature. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Our old natures, oh, they're so bent on repaying kind for kind, like for like, pound for pound, insult for injury. And Peter says, not so with your new nature. Your new nature has got to repay evil with kindness. Why? Well, it takes us back to the gravitational center of these whole series of household codes, chapter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We as Christians, following the pattern of Christ and empowered by the Spirit of Christ, are to bless an ungodly president. We are to bless an ungodly employer. We are to bless an ungodly spouse. And when you do that, look at the encouragement that's given here. Do not repay, verse 9, evil for evil. Do not repay reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We are to be a community that blesses, and the promise here is that if you are one who blesses, God will bless you. God smiles on people who bless others, and particularly people who bless others who are difficult to bless. That's the hard part. And he gives us the perfect example from Psalm 34. That's what's quoted here in verses 10 through 12. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That is from Psalm 34. And in fact, if you turn back to Psalm 34, we get a little more context of this perfect Old Testament example. That those who bless will be blessed. Psalm 34, look at the heading. This gives us the historical context. It's a psalm of David. He says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. You may remember the story. We looked at it last summer in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David had been anointed as the king, but this is during that period of years when Samuel had anointed him. Saul is the evil king. Saul is pursuing righteous David. David is running here, there, and everywhere for his life under great distress. And he was forced into hiding for his very life, and the evil king Saul is pursuing him. And he goes to the Philistine king Abimelech, Achish. This is in 1 Samuel 21. And he thought Achish was going to save him. Then he found out Achish was actually going to try and kill him. And he pretended to be crazy. That's what the heading is here. He changed his behavior. He started drooling. And he had drool running down his beard. And he started marking on the wall, acting like a crazy person. And Abimelech looked at him, felt sorry for him, and did not kill him. And then that's what led to David fleeing and living in a cave for a long time. But when he retreated to the cave, and he was forced to act like a madman, and he was forced to hide in exile, he wrote this psalm. And look how the psalm begins. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. All times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In the most difficult times, under the most unfair, life-threatening, emotionally draining set of circumstances, here is an example of David submitting himself to God's timing, submitting himself and trusting that the Lord will work this out. He blesses God. He blesses Saul. That's why Peter picks this psalm as a perfect example of the point he's been making on submission and suffering and blessing. Two times, you'll remember, during these years, David had the opportunity to take the life of Saul. Remember the first time? Saul wandered into the cave, did not know David was there. And David cut a portion of his robe off, and then when Saul left the cave, he called out to him. We read this in 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 16. He calls out to Saul. Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he not let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good, for you have done to me this day." He blessed evil Saul. And in return, he received a blessing. Second occasion. David goes into Saul's camp. He spared his life. He refused to undermine Saul's God-given authority. He took his helmet, remember? And then when he gets away at a safe distance, he calls out to Saul. This is in 1 Samuel 26. Beginning in verse 23, he said, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things, and you will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Friends, these are real life examples of a man who gave himself in submission to an unrighteous, ungodly leader. And this just emulates the point that he's been making all along. This is a man who applied the gospel to life relationships. That is the running theme here. He applied the gospel to life relationships. And he was a case in point that God does reward those who bless others. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." This whole section is a call to embrace the undeserved grace of Christ and then extend that to others. That's it. Embrace the undeserved grace of Christ and then extend it to others. Let me invite us all to prayerfully consider how we can grow in unity of mind, in sympathy, in brotherly love, in a tender heart, in a humble mind. Where and when can we bless someone instead of returning evil for evil? Where and when can we bless someone this week instead of returning revile for revile? Where in your life can you turn from evil, do good, and seek peace for the sake of Jesus Christ? Friends, the promise of God's word is that if you do those things, if you pursue those things for the sake of Christ, you will be blessed. Heavenly Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, because Christ suffered for us, that we would follow his example and commit ourselves to you. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.